When I was younger, I never really liked it when the teacher said, hold off your questions until the end of the lecture, only to get to the end of the class and discover that there's no time left for questions. Many of us feel this way about life. We carry questions that seem to remain unanswered. We're in a sermon series we're calling Questions for Jesus, and our aim is to be a place where every person is respected and every question is welcomed. Throughout the Gospels, we see that people repeatedly brought their questions to Jesus, and he never seemed threatened by their honest seeking. Jesus never turned them away. And sometimes he answered them directly, and other times he responded with a question that led people into a deeper reflection rather than a surface-level answer. Jesus understood that questions are not obstacles to faith. They often are the doorway into it. And today, there's a question that our culture desperately needs answered. And that question is, what is truth? What is truth? So with that, may I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 18. We'll read verses 33 to 40. You can find this on page 904 in the Pew Bibles or on page 10 in the Order of Worship. This is John 18, verses 33 through 40. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this on your own accord, or did others say to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. This is God's word. It's trustworthy, it's true, and it's given to us in love. Please pray with me. Our dear Lord and our Father in heaven, Lord, to you be the praise, the glory, the honor, and the adoration. We thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege this morning to come and worship you and to hear your word preached. And we pray that in the preaching of your word, the Holy Spirit may bring about the confidence and change and assurance that your word ought to bring in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit may do your work in pointing us to Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. So just for some context, this is one of Jesus's final conversations before going to the cross. He's being interrogated here by Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor. Verse 33 implies that Pilate was aware that Jesus had been brought before him on a capital charge for claiming to be king of the Jews. The Jewish officials bringing these charges believed that Jesus had broken the law and deserved to be put to death. However, because they were under Roman rule, they did not have the authority to execute the death penalty, and consequently, they needed Pilate to pass judgment. But instead, Pilate decides to conduct his own investigation, and he puts Jesus on trial. There are several questions asked during this passage, but for our purposes, we'll only focus on the question, what is truth? And to build on that, we'll look at three things. So we'll look at what is truth, what does it do, and where does it lead us? What is truth, what does it do, and where does it lead us? The passage opens with Pilate trying to make sense of everything that is happening. Who is this Jesus that is presented before him? Is he who the people say he is? And is he guilty of the charges that have been brought against him? And rather than defending himself in the way that Pilate expects, Jesus, in verse 36, says that his kingdom is not from this world. And then in verse 37, he says that for this very purpose, he came into the world to bear witness to the truth. And it is this statement that causes Pilate to ask the question that he asks, which brings us to our first point. Pilate asks in verse 38, what is truth? Many commentators understood this question to be one of skepticism or even sarcasm. Pilate appears less interested in discovering the answer to that question than dismissing the very possibility that truth can be known. And in many ways, Pilate represents a mindset that is still common today. We all care about truth in some sense. It matters to us when people lie or tell us lies, or when they break promises, or when they misrepresent the facts. And yet, when it comes to ultimate truth, many people become skeptical. Some people doubt that objective truth exists at all, while others argue that if it does, no one can know it with certainty. But on the other hand, there are many people who are genuinely seeking for an answer. And we see some people like this in world religions, and maybe people of different backgrounds here in New York. They genuinely are seeking for an answer. And some are among us today. Some are even here in our service. It may be you. It could be a coworker. It could be a neighbor. It could be a friend. It could be a family member. Someone that is sincerely wondering whether it is possible to have a truth that is objective, that is enduring, and that is able to satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. And if you find yourself in any of those categories this morning, my hope is that not only do you take the question, what is truth, seriously, but you also take time to reflect on what the Bible has to say about it. You know, it would be a shame if you responded in the same way that Pilate responded. We see here in verse 38, after asking the question, what is truth? Pilate does not wait for Jesus' answer. He walks away. But before you walk out of here, let's make sure that this question is answered for you. Now, in a general biblical view, truth is that which is trustworthy, genuine, and conforming to reality. Truth is that which is trustworthy, genuine, and conforming to reality. The first truth is, first of all, trustworthy because it does not seek to deceive or manipulate others. Truth is genuine because it does not operate from a place of pretense, hypocrisy, or falsehood. Rather, it remains authentic. Finally, truth conforms to reality. The word on the street is truth. Tells it like it is. Truth presents things as they are revealed to us. And I want us to start there to first recognize that truth is therefore objective. It is not some concept to be debated. And with that in mind, we must see that truth must have an origin that is not created by us, but lies outside of us. And the point is that truth is not dependent on our opinions or our feelings. And I say this because Jesus himself does not speculate about the truth. He tells Pilate that he came to bear witness to the truth. And what the Bible shows in passages like John 17 and Hebrews 1 is that truth is God's self-revelation. So with that, I finally want to say that truth is ultimately a person. Truth is ultimately a person. The Gospel of John prepares us for this in John chapter 1 when we're told that the Word became flesh and that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And to make sure that there's no debate about this, Jesus himself in John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. My son and I have been reading this little book called J is for Jesus for his bedtime. The idea of the book is to use the alphabet to teach biblical truth to children. So, you know, it will go from A to Z, and it will start with A. A is for advocate, and it will give a verse from 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. You know, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And the book will go on doing the same thing through each letter of the alphabet. And my son and I will really get into it. You know, we get to R, and I'm like, R is for Redeemer. And I ask him, who is our Redeemer? He says, Jesus. We get to T for truth. And at this point, you appreciate that the book causes you to ask who rather than what. So I say to him, who is the truth? And he says, Jesus. And we go all the way, A to Z, and my son really gets into it. But by the time we get to the end, he says to me, Jesus is the alphabet and the omega. the beginning and the last. Yay! You know, I love it. So what's the point? Well, the point is that Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And my two-year-old son answers, "Jesus," because the Bible teaches us that. The Bible teaches that God alone has a monopoly on truth. The Father is the God of truth. Jesus is revealed as the, Jesus declares, "I am the truth." And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Truth belongs to the triune God because truth originates in him. He alone knows all things perfectly. He alone sees reality exactly as it is. And he alone is eternal, unchanging, all-wise, and all-knowing. Truth is not something that God discovered. Truth is an expression of who he is. And in his wisdom and grace, the Father sent his Son into the world so that we might know the truth. Jesus came and dwelt among us, full of grace, full of truth, revealing the Father and exposing us to our reality and our desperate need of him. Well, now that we have answered the question, what is truth? Let's turn to our second question, what does it do? And simply put, truth confronts our lies, and when it is embraced, it transforms us. Truth confronts our lies, and when embraced, it transforms us. And to understand what I mean here, we need to go back to the beginning. You know, from the very moment that Adam and Eve believed the serpent's lie, humanity has lived in the world shaped by deception. Lies have become woven in the everyday fabric of our lives. We lie to others, we lie to ourselves, and most importantly, or rather most seriously, sin convinces us to believe lies about God, about ourselves, and about our reality. When the Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck talked about how sin has corrupted our entire humanity, he does not stop at the fact that sin has affected our love for God by making us self-centered. And that is true and fundamental to how sin deceives us into thinking we don't need God. But Bavinck goes on to add that the corruption of our knowledge, consciousness, reason, intellect, conscious, imagination, memory, manifests itself in the way that we have lost sight of the whole, the unity of truth in God, and are disconnected from reality. Do you see any of that when you look around the world today? Do you see how our corruption of the world, how our understanding of the world and perception of reality has been corrupted? In Zambia, the Bemba people have a saying, "Lunshi ni lunshi, nangwa pupuluke techuni," which simply means, a fly is a fly, even if it flies, it is not a bird. The point is simple. No matter how you dress up a lie, it never becomes the truth. Reality cannot be changed by wishful thinking. Truth strips away deception. It exposes things as they really are. This is why Jesus came, again, full of truth and full of grace and full of truth, to show us that where sin seeks to distort reality, God's truth restores it. When lies aim to conceal our guilt, God's truth exposes it. And where deception blinds us, God's truth opens our eyes. This is why the truth of Christ confronts us before it can comfort us. The first thing truth does, it reveals our own sinfulness. It forces us to face the objective reality that we are sinners in desperate need of God's grace. But God's purpose in exposing our sin is not to leave us in condemnation. It is to lead us to repentance. This is precisely what we see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." And this verse is calling us to embrace truth in faith. And to embrace truth is to stop pretending. To embrace truth is to stop making excuses and acknowledge our need for God's mercy. Embracing this truth comes with a promise, and we see that in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1. And John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Truth exposes us so that the grace of God may restore us. But truth does even more than confront our sin. Truth also demands a response. Throughout the Gospel of John, we see this response in how people react to Jesus, which shows us that truth is actually relational. People are divided by their response to Jesus. Some receive him in faith and go on to build a relationship with him. Others reject him and want nothing to do with him. Truth always creates this dividing line because no one can remain neutral before Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. And yet for those who receive him, truth brings freedom. Jesus declares in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Christ frees us from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, and the shame that sin produces. His truth rescues us from the deception and bondage that is shaped by a life lived apart from God. It liberates us from being controlled by the fears, the lies, and the false promises of this world. One theologian captures this beautifully when he writes, "Truth has permanent and universal validity, and it confers genuine liberation on those who acknowledge it." One sad thing we see in this passage is that Pilate stood face to face with truth in the person of Jesus, and yet he walked away unchanged because he refused to acknowledge Jesus for who he is. And I hope that's not you today. The reality here is that when we find ourselves face to face with Jesus, he will challenge our assumption, he will expose our idols, and he will confront our reputation, and he will reshape our understanding of reality. The only question is whether we will embrace him or walk away from him. As I was preparing this sermon, I kept thinking about the Psalms, and especially Psalm 119, which repeatedly celebrates God's word as a treasure to be loved, a treasure to be obeyed, and a treasure to delight in. And likewise, David declares in Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them!" Do you feel this way about truth? Does God's word inspire you to embrace Jesus more and more? And what the writers of the Psalms are showing is that truth is not merely something to understand intellectually. Truth is something to cherish. And in the New Testament, we see that the cherishing of truth happens when we're following Jesus. Through Jesus, we treasure God's truth, and ultimately we treasure God himself. And when we treasure him, he uses his truth to transform us into the likeness of his Son. Well, now that we see what the truth does, let us consider our final point. Where does it lead us? The truth as revealed in Jesus should lead us closer to God, that's for sure. And it should affect and impact how we live our lives and how we engage with the world around us. Not too long ago, one of our members had a father in town who was visiting, so they invited the father to come to church with them. And I was in the narthex with our volunteers, welcoming and greeting people as they came in, and I see this man walking towards us so confidently, and he just seems so happy and excited. And I also start to get excited. I'm like, I need to shake this guy's hand. So I stretch out my hand, and he grips my hand, locks eyes with me, and says, "I heard y'all preach truth here with a capital T." And then he went down and sat down in the service. That will by far remain one of my favorite moments here at Central. But can you imagine if not only as a church, but as individuals, we can be a people known for truth? Individuals who present themselves as those who not only embrace the truth, but also proclaim the truth. By belonging to Jesus, we become a part of his kingdom, and a kingdom known for truth. You will notice that according to Jesus in verse 37, as citizens of that kingdom, we become a people who love truth, trusting in Jesus and recognizing him as our true king. And as the embodiment of truth, Jesus now sits on the throne of our hearts, as he should, to rule and reign over every sphere of our lives. What this means is that our thinking, our feelings, and our actions should all submit to the truth of Jesus. Truth is not merely something we believe, it becomes the lens through which we see everything else. Think about what it looks like in your everyday life. What could this look like? Suppose you meet a recent college graduate who feels anxious about the future. Artificial intelligence is advancing rapidly. Jobs seem uncertain. Their identity and sense of purpose feel threatened. What do you say to them? What do you offer them? I say you offer them Jesus. You remind them that their worth is not found in a career or what technology can or cannot replace. Their identity is found in the one who created all things, the one who created them, the one who knows them completely, and the one who holds all things together, as Paul reminds us in Colossians 1, verse 17. Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Or imagine you meet a friend who is struggling to believe that they are lovable because they've spent their entire life trying and failing to earn their father's approval. What do you say to them? You remind them of the gospel. You tell them that while none of us could ever meet God's perfect standard, God himself provided what we could never provide. He sent his only son to live the righteous life we failed to live and to die the death we rightly deserve. And he gives us righteousness through faith in Jesus. In Christ, we are fully accepted, fully loved, and fully forgiven. This is where truth should lead us. Truth should lead us to take the eternal realities of the Gospels and bring them to bear in our ordinary lives. Many people miss out on where the truth can lead them because they are focused on the wrong things. Pilate heard the truth with his own ears. He even acknowledged that Jesus was innocent, and yet he exchanged what he knew for what was politically convenient. Rather than stand for truth, Pilate surrendered to satisfy the crowds. What should have been an opportunity for him to uphold justice became an opportunity to preserve his own reputation and maintain his own political position as the Roman governor. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche argued that what people call truth is often nothing more than a human invention, a perspective shaped by the will to power. And what we see in Pilate is exactly that. Pilate falls to this temptation that Nietzsche illustrates. He did not reject Jesus because the evidence was lacking. He rejected the truth because preserving his power mattered more to him. Jesus, however, on the other hand, represents something completely different. He gives us a completely different picture. He did not use truth to gain power. He willingly surrendered his power for the sake of truth. And he bore witness to that. When he came to say he bore witness to that truth, he knew that it would lead him to rejection, suffering, and ultimately the cross. And what we see is that where Pilate sacrificed truth for his position, Jesus sacrificed his position for truth. Now, before we start judging Pilate here, we should also remember that we too face the same temptations every day. We're often tempted to distort the truth for the sake of either protecting our reputation or to avoid conflict or to advance our own interests, and sometimes simply to just please others. The question then is, will we shape the truth to fit our own desires, or will we allow the truth to shape us? And Jesus calls us to do the latter, because Jesus himself did not compromise the truth. Jesus himself, knowing that he came to bear witness to the truth, knew that this would lead him to the cross, and yet did not compromise. The one who is truth was nailed to the cross for all to see. Jesus was nailed on the cross for all to see. And in doing that, he was giving testimony to God's justice, to God's mercy, and to God's love for sinners. The truth revealed in Christ should lead us to the cross, where we behold the innocent Savior dying in our place. But the cross is not the end of the story. Jesus rose again in victory over sin and death so that all who trust in him may be raised to new life. And in that new life, the risen Christ continues to bear witness through his Spirit in his people. So my prayer for us this afternoon is that may we never walk away from the truth as Pilate did. Instead, may we listen to the voice of Jesus. May we proclaim his word, and may we boldly proclaim it, knowing that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your truth revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we may be a people who embrace this truth, that we may not only embrace it, but that we may delight in it and proclaim it to all those we engage and interact with in our everyday lives. And Father, we thank you that in this truth, we come to the reality that we, as sinners as we are forgiven and are invited to share in a holy communion with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've given us a completely new reality, and we pray that we may show forth this new life to those that we engage with. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.